Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. That beautiful worship music. Gospel of John, chapter 14. Gospel of John, chapter 14. We can put this in perspective. We're over halfway through the book. Shut up. I got an email from Jean Poulter up in Hot Springs, and she said, when you started Romans, I was afraid that I wouldn't be alive through the whole book. And she says, now I'm afraid I won't be alive through chapter one.
Holy Toledo! Holy Toledo!
I wrote her back and I said, that's nasty. Doc, how you doing? I got a couple of things here for you, Doc. Okay. What's the hurry of getting through some of these things? Is the most important thing is absorbing them. I think that for children it is very important to get through all the stories in the Bible. And then when they go into the church where the pastor teaches, that they able to understand and he puts those stories into perspective. So I think stories are very important for children to learn. I'm very thankful that I grew up in a church that Sunday school, training union, and everything was geared to learning and going through a lot of all the stories of the Bible. And I'm very thankful for that background. The interpretations, as I recall, were just very simple. The surface application, which is fine. And so that worked out really good. Okay, let's talk about prayer. And we want to continue to be in prayer for Tish as she recovers and fights through her cancer. How are things going?
They seem to be going
good.
Good.
Feel good. All right. And then be in prayer for Nathan as he gets into basic training. And we want to be in prayer for Eve. And bless her heart, she's going through some things, so we need to constantly be in prayer for Eve. We need to be in prayer for Alicia. Have you heard any more about the family reunion?
No?
Okay.
I've got to wait for my wife to make to call somebody.
All right.
Call my sister.
Well, if the family reunion gets big, I always have an extra bed for you. Just sneak over and get some sleep.
Well, that'd be pretty small. I think it'd just be my sister, her husband, Elisa, and me and my wife.
Okay. Well, then that isn't too bad.
Got plenty of
that. Selected family reunion.
Yeah.
Oh, that's good. And so need to be in prayer for the Beckers as they continue their traveling, and for Nancy as she now is going to be in Colorado with her fractured hip healing. Need to be in prayer for Vic Edwards' son-in-law. Is he leaving the hospital today or tomorrow?
No, he'll be there for a while.
Oh, for a while, okay. And let's see, how's he doing?
He's coming along. It's going to be a slow process.
Okay. I might be able to get up there tomorrow. Thursday's the day. Thursday and Friday, I try to go out and do a few things like that. So, be able to do that. let's see. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
I have a real good friend that lives down in Houston, and I got a call today. She has brain cancer, and they have already done 3 surgeries on her. And each time they do a surgery, the first one that got it came back in the same place. It was bigger. They couldn't remove all of it. They took what they could, came back again even bigger. They removed it 2 weeks ago. Still
couldn't get it all, and they sent her home and told her. I know where she's called.
Mm-hmm.
I'll give her the name of
some
place to call. Please
do.
And
so she has
a
family and 3 children.
Okay. We'll hook up with Pat. Okay.
Pat.
Hook up. Okay. We'll be in prayer for Pat, whatever God's will is for Pat. Any other prayer requests? Yes, sir.
Also,
Youth Pat at the gym, yes. Okay, we need to be in prayer for Pat in the gym there. And need to be in prayer for Edna. She heals her legs, knees. How's she doing on the healing process? Good.
I can't keep up with her.
Good. Right. Well, it's healings can be difficult sometimes. And we need to be in prayer for her. Yes, sir.
Is that mentioned that I had a friend, Ray Summerall, who's been sent to prison.
Yes.
His wife's having a hard time. He kept, as far as the tax and all the money and stuff like that, so she's having to learn where everything is. She can't pay for the mortgage on the house, so she's going to have to sell that. I guess that we don't know where he's going to end up. Right now he's in Huntsville. There's a diagnostic unit there, and they do psychological testing and physical testing, kind of a baseline where he's at when he goes into prison.
To determine where they're going to send him?
No. Not that I know of. They're going to send him to a minimum security prison, but they haven't said where that is. Somebody said that maybe that was going to be near Texarkana. I just don't know. Nobody knows.
Could be Stephenville, too.
Could be.
Okay, well.
She's having a hard time coping with everything.
I'm sure.
And I guess his kids came over, like were trying to take over the house, and so she just doesn't know what to do.
Her kids?
No, I think they just got married about a year or so ago, and I think they both had previous marriages. And he had kids by his first wife, I guess.
Okay.
So,
well, she better get somebody that'll stand firm with her.
Yeah.
She needs to get somebody to stand firm because people will take advantage.
Yeah.
Walk right over. And that's true. Oh, I'm sorry to...
Jan.
I'm sorry to say that's true, and... Auto mechanics, all the way to stuff like that. They'll just, I'm sorry, it's just the real world.
Yeah.
And so, okay. In prayer. Okay, let's get to prayer for our study tonight in the Gospel of John, where we have moved to the fourth ingredient of doing the greater works, and that is spiritual love. So let's begin with the word of prayer and orient ourselves to test ourselves to see if we're trusting His Spirit to teach us tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for giving us privy to what went on in the upper room. If it were not for this record, Father, we would not know. We would not have a clue of all that went on in the upper room. But Your Spirit has now taken us into that upper room, made us privy to the things that Jesus Christ said to His disciples that are pertinent to our own lives and to the church. We pray Your Spirit, since He has given us this information and preserved it through the centuries and protected it and made it part of the Holy Scriptures, that now, Father, Your Spirit will open our eyes to the things that You would have us to see in truth. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If You love Me, You will keep My commandments. All right, what happens when we love Jesus Christ? Remember, it's to love Him, not love one another. And it's to love Him. What happens inside of us? What happens in our lives when we love Jesus Christ? If you love Me, then you will keep My commandments. That's what happens. So this is what we're dealing with now. In context, first of the primary subject matter was faith in verse 1, 10 through 12. Now, what is the primary work of faith? Spiritual love. Galatians chapter 5, where we left off last week when we closed this study down last week. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value, performance standards. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. So what happens if we love? We keep His commandments. And this is the primary factor of faith, that the outcome of faith is spiritual love. Spiritual love is the only motivator, true motivator, for the obedience that God is looking for. You will keep My commandments. Okay, we have the future, and that's interesting. You will, future, active, indicative of tereo. Here's tereo. That's T-E-R-E, long O. Tereo. Now, this verb comes from the noun meaning warden. Is it not up there? Meaning warden or guard. The Greek word deals with a warden or a guard. The verb means to keep an eye on, to watch. Therefore, guard. And it comes in the biblical Greek to carry the idea of obey. So it means to guard so as to obey. You will guard. You will obey. You will keep them. The future tense, it's a condition on two things. One, it's conditioned on the exaltation of Jesus Christ in glory. And secondly, it is dependent on the sending of the Holy Spirit. So, the future tense is dependent on two things now. One is Jesus Christ leaving and going to be with God the Father. And secondly, the sending of the Holy Spirit. And I guess we could say thirdly, our walking by faith in the Spirit so that this love becomes a manifestation and this obedience becomes a manifestation of the Spirit-filled life. The active voice refers to the believer. Conditioned on love for Jesus Christ, which is conditioned on faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit pours in this love for Jesus Christ. It's not a love that we produce. Is your love the love that God is looking for? This is very important. Not just do we love, but is your love the love He's looking for? We've seen, is your faith the faith He's looking for? Is your love the love He's looking for? Then we have the indicative mood. Not a subjunctive, but the indicative. So, why the indicative and not a subjunctive? In other words, subjunctive is maybe you will, maybe you won't. But indicative says this is reality. So, why? Why the indicative mood? The indicative is the reality of the manifestations of spiritual love. It's the result of spiritual love. It's the impact of spiritual love. So, if you love Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, you will keep His commandments. It's a reality. It's a result. So the issue is, if you love, that's subjunctive. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. Maybe you'll walk by the Holy Spirit. But if you do, you'll guard, you'll keep. This is a result of loving Him. My commandments. Okay, there it is. See, there is the word commandments. And when some believers, some Christians see that word commandments, they see law and obedience. That's, boy, there it is, that is that word. They see the Mosaic Law, 10 commandments, 1,100 other commandments, all the commandments in the Word. And they're like those in Isaiah 28. When they look at the text, they see do and do, do and do, do and do, do and do. Isaiah 28:10, for it is, when they look at it, do and do, rule on rule, a little here and a little there. Now, the word do in the Hebrew of Isaiah 28:10 is from the Hebrew say, which is command, do, command, line on line. The Hebrew is kav. Kav is a measuring line. It's like a ruler, really. And so like a rule, or rule on rule. So rule on rule, rule is this line here. And it's a measuring line. It tells you what you have to do. But in Isaiah 28:12 is God's message. This is what God is saying. And here it is. Command of faith. The command of faith. That you rest. That's the word for faith. Give rest to the weary. Who are the weary? Those who become weary by trying to do. So, this command is all through Scripture. Few see it, but it's always there. Look at Isaiah 50 a moment. One of my favorite verses we haven't looked at in a while. Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah 50, verses 10 and 11. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys, there it is, the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light of his own? Let him, the one who realizes he walks in darkness and has no light of his own, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God by faith. Okay, this is the obedience. That obeys. What is to obey? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now verse 11 just continues the picture while we're here. Behold, all you who kindle your own fire, you light your own flame, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, in order you make your own light. Walk in the light of your own fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. Okay, that's a person who's going to do it themselves, not obey the obedience that is faith. So this is all through Scripture. When most people see the word commandment, they see obedience and law, as in Isaiah 28. So in John 14, verse 15. While we move back to that, let's stop at John 3. Let's stop at John 3 a moment. John 3. Okay, John 3, 36. He who believes in the Son, all right, there's faith in the Son, has eternal life. Boy, that's so clear. It's just amazing how people want to add to the gospel when it's just so clear. But, oh, you got to confess. You got to work. You got to repent. You got to make him Lord. You've got to do this and you've got to do that. No, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son, what is the obedience? Believing. There's the obedience. Believing the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Okay, now we go to John 14. So, those who see law, when they see this word commandment, they see law and obedience. There are those who see grace. And the only appropriation for grace is faith. And this applies to our passage, verse 15 in John 14. There are groups of Christians who see grace and faith in salvation 1, eternal life salvation. But for some reason, when it comes to salvation 2, living the Christian life, they go to obedience. You got to confess. You got to repent. You got to be good. You got to do this. You got to do that. And this sets up a system of control, a system of judging others and what others are doing. That's just, anytime you have any kind of a system where you have to do things, performance, it sets up a control system. Sets up controls and a basis for evaluating others. Christian way of life is law then. And they demand that everyone conform to an external expression of the Christian character, that is performance, that fits their list. And each denomination has its own list. And it's getting to where each, even individual churches, have their own list of the performance that you have to do. And therefore, the teaching of grace and spiritual love, like what Paul is doing, you know what they're called? Antinomians. Antinomianism. And when Paul said, do we sin that grace abound? Do we sin that we are no longer under law, but under grace? God forbid. But what is interesting is, and I'm asking you now, does grace abound when we sin? Yes. Yes, it does. In grace recovery. You bet it does. But if you teach this type of things, you're called antinomianism. You're not teaching the truth of Scripture. And you got to do. You got to perform. The problem, many preachers and churches think of grace and love as living in contradiction to a righteous life. And this is unfortunate. But this is what a lot of people do. They see if you live by grace and spiritual love, you're living in contradiction to a righteous life. And a righteous life is a life by performance that we can see and measure and observe and all these things. This is the way they calculate it. But the real problem is they do not trust the Holy Spirit. So they have to be in control to get people to live the way they want them to, the way that by the performance standards that they set up, that constitutes a Christian way of life, perform their list. So you get people to live over here, and you can control them, and you can observe, because all of this is by performance. And this, oh no, this is too open. We just can't trust. You just can't trust the Holy Spirit here. You've got to get people to do and do. And this is most unfortunate when this hits most churches. Overt conformity does not change the soul. This is very important. Overt conformity does not change the soul. God works from the inside out. Man works from the outside in, and it doesn't work. Lady lives in my neighborhood. Her son, just so much trouble in his own self. So, state told her she had to send him to this place or they were going to incarcerate him. Cost thousands of dollars. He goes there, think about 3 months, plays the game, plays it so well, conforms, adjusts, just wonderful. He wasn't home a week, and he was back to himself. Because people, the spiritual love starts in the soul and works its way out. Spiritual love changes the inside. Spiritual love is at the heart of Christianity. That's why I've tried to show you in dealing with the 1 Corinthians 13, love is long-suffering. That's on the inside. That's an inside impact or effect of spiritual love. The world cannot see this. It's inside. Love is kind. Okay, now that's visible. But if you don't have the long suffering, you're not going to have the kindness. Because someone offends you, you're not going to give them kindness. You're going to give them what they deserve. You're going to give them a bloody nose or give them some treatment that they need. So love is not jealous. That's on the inside. You can't see that. Love does not brag. That's on the outside. Love is not arrogant. That's an impact on the inside. Love does not act unbecoming. That's what people can see. So, spiritual love, first of all, affects on the inside. So the world wants conformity to some standard, to some list. But conformity does not change the soul. God works from the inside out. Spiritual love changes the soul, affects the soul, and then is demonstrated in life. Spiritual love is not in contrast with righteousness. Spiritual love is not a contradiction to righteousness. Spiritual love is a manifestation of the righteous life, as per Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at Romans 13 a moment, please. Let's turn to Romans 13. Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe nothing to anyone. Now, people have taken this, a Christian shouldn't get loans on houses and all of this kind of thing. Let's don't get weird. But owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. That's the new commandment. Love one another as I've loved you. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And the law spoken of here is the Mosaic Law. Verse 9, for this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. steal. You shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment. Now most believers, legalistic self-righteous believers, stop reading at the reading of adultery and murder and stealing. But when it comes to coveting and all other commandments that they're guilty of in their mind, they don't relate that so much to themselves. But they're very guilty. But we are not as public, see, with ours, as murder and adultery. You know, we studied murder in Romans 1 just very briefly. I've had to deal with Romans 1, those last 3-4 verses, because he's got a long list. Do I just read it like nearly every one? Or I know I want to comment on them. But I didn't make murder as dramatic probably as I should have. I'm got turned on at night before I go to bed to watching something on a channel called Oxygen called Snapped. Have y'all ever seen that? That is wild. That is just unbelievable. It is about women who murdered their husbands. They just snapped. And I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And they just, some of them by guns, some of them by poison, some of them by knives, some of them by car, just on and on and on. I mean, murder is quite prominent in our society. More than I guess, you know, I see it on Columbo and all that, but man, of course, Columbo's not on anymore, but I don't watch a lot of the TV. But anyway, Monk, it's all Monk, the murder. And, but boy, if you're watching a real life thing there, man, that'll give a guy second thoughts about marrying. And, sometimes these women, they've murdered 2 or 3 husbands. And it's after the third one that somebody decided, we better dig up these others too and take a look. And they'd dig them up. Sure enough, she'd poison them, same way. And, it's called Snapped. She just snaps, and that's it. She's had enough of him. And, but anyway, I don't know where all that came from. But anyway, murder's in here. And people forget also that if you just think getting rid of someone and somebody wasn't around and have that anger toward that in God's eyes, you've committed the murder. And before God, just as guilty, if you're guilty of any of these, you're guilty of coveting, then you're just as guilty of any of them or any of the other sins that are in the Bible, any of them. You're guilty of all of them. Okay, and there is, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul refers to this rather than the new commandment by Jesus Christ due to his audience, Jews, and refers to the law to which they're familiar with. Now look at verse 10. Love does no wrong, to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is fulfillment of the law. And I remember I used to go to a lot more youth camps and hopefully start doing some more now. But I would teach that we need to teach our children spiritual love, the filling of the Holy Spirit. And I was told, oh, you can't trust kids that way. You've got to lay down the law that they can't do the drugs, and they can't do the alcohol, and they can't do the sex, and they can't do this, and can't do that. And I'd look at them, and I would say, well, your way isn't working real well, is it? And they'd kind of stand there and look at me, and I'd say, you know what? I'm willing to give the Holy Spirit a shot, because your way isn't working. Let's see what, if we could teach them to walk by faith in the Spirit, see what would happen. Okay, let's take some summary points. One, this is simple. Love guides in all conduct of Christian life. Love guides, spiritual love guides in all conduct of the Christian life. Now, let me just tell you, I'm working toward the greater works. Why is this in the phrase in dealing with the greater works? If you love me, you'd keep my command. What does this have to do with the greater works? I'm building this scenario for you. Point two. If you are loving as Jesus Christ loved. You will not wrong another. Now, the word, the key thing here is wrong. It doesn't mean that sometimes you may hurt someone and you may disappoint someone. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about wronging them. We're talking about you will not steal from them. You will not lie to them. You will not be immoral to them. You will not turn against them. You will not gossip against them. You will not malign. You will not harbor hate, resentment, anger toward them if they're spiritual love. See, that's the point here. So for loving as Jesus Christ loved, you will not wrong another. And the key there is that wrong in spiritual love, not wrong. Because you might hurt them, disappoint them, a lot of things that they want that spiritual love isn't going to do. But we're talking about you're not going to wrong them. You will live a righteous life. Some try to do this by self-discipline of the flesh. I will be a good person. But Jesus Christ makes it clear that this is by motivation. What we have going on here is by the spiritual love and the power of the Holy Spirit. We will live by the gospel is what is going on. We will live by the gospel. The gospel is beckoning all men to come to God. We will live by that. Greater works is part of the gospel. So I'm building the case now. First little clue, we will live by the gospel. The gospel is a call to come into the kingdom. So Jesus Christ sets aside the law by giving us the power of His Spirit and giving us the direction of spiritual love. Okay, point three. Spiritual love motivates and directs in living the gospel. We'll take a look at various aspects of the gospel. Most people do not think of living the gospel. But this is exactly what we are to do. We are to live the gospel. And that's how it's going to be related to doing the greater works. We're to live the gospel. And if we would but think in these terms from spiritual love, makes perfect sense in doing the greater works now. You will witness, you will tell others, because you're living the gospel. You will invite others to the kingdom. One of the great effects of spiritual love, people, is drawing them to Jesus Christ. They will see this spiritual love and what is this? What is your secret? Remember when we studied Samson? What is your secret? What is the secret that you can forgive so often and you can live this way when someone has mistreated you and all of that? What's your secret? If we deal with them according to law and deal with them the way most Christians want to deal with, they see that with the world. That doesn't invite them. The world has harsh rules and all of this kind of stuff. So there's nothing there. How can you forgive 7 times 70? What's your secret to doing that? So it invites them. Spiritual love is kind. Romans chapter 5, do you not understand? Why do you have such contempt for my kindness? Do you not understand that kindness draws you to repentance? Draws you to God? So, spiritual love motivates to the greater works. It directs to the greater works. It, by its very nature, draws the greater works. Why Jesus Christ first came to the earth, to planet earth. Jesus of God to save all mankind. So when we love as Jesus Christ loved, we're drawing all men to God. This is very important, people. How spiritual love is related to the greater works, how it's related to drawing others to God. It's very powerful how this is in here. It's a very short little phrase, one verse on spiritual love. If you love me, you'd keep my commandments. And what does all of this have to do? It's the heart of if we live in spiritual love, we're living the gospel. The gospel is the call to others to come into God's kingdom and be reconciled with God. So Jesus Christ demonstrated God's love reconciling all man to him. 1 Corinthians says we have been given the responsibility of drawing all men to him, ambassadors, to reconcile others to God. How do we do that? By this love. By this love. Reconcile man to God. And if we're going to do his works, the greater works, then we must have the same love. Have that same love that he had, caused him to, as God become man, as man to die on a cross, drawing all men to God. We will do the greater works if we have the same love flowing through us. See what I'm saying? See how this is working with spiritual love? This is not just a phrase thrown in. This is vital to understanding the effectiveness of the greater works and how spiritual love is related to it. Spiritual love motivates to live the gospel call. There is the person of the gospel. There is the work of the gospel. There's the love of the gospel. There's the righteous life of the gospel. And there's the love of the gospel. And that's what you and I have flowing through us when we're walking in the Holy Spirit. Only the gospel of Jesus Christ, only the gospel of Jesus Christ gives knowledge of the will of God, gives the pattern on how we are to live, gives the power to do it, and the love motivated to direct it. This is what the gospel does. The gospel is so powerful, people. It is just so effectively powerful. And we got to live the gospel. And if we live the gospel, there's never going to be no place for stress, anxiety, and depression. There'll be no place for it. I'm working in the compilation of the list in Romans 1. And this is a secret, so don't go tell everybody. I'm working on the last lesson after we finish all this list, and I want to deal with it from the standpoint of stress, anxiety, and depression. And we've already seen that no human psychologist starts off by telling you how bad you are. The Bible does. We're desperately wicked, continually being corrupted, all those things in our flesh nature. And then I'm just building this thing that in the Holy Spirit, I'm just having a ball. And all it is just keeping notes over here that come while I'm playing. And another one is, how many tell us you must decrease, that he increase. And the more we decrease, the less and less there'll be stress, anxiety, and depression. Stress, anxiety, and depression are related to us. And the more that we are important, we have stress, anxiety, and depression. The more we decrease and he increase, it removes the stress, anxiety, and depression. It removes all those things that we're looking at in that list. All those things are built upon me, and self, murder. That's about me, and all these things that we're looking at. So, living the gospel is where you and I reach the point where we're living the gospel, living in his love, praying as he prayed, doing his work, doing his love. And that means that we're not occupied with ourselves. And if we're not occupied with ourselves, there's no room for stress, anxiety, depression related on the things of the world, disappointments of the world, things related to this world, and more related in the spiritual and the heavenly where he sits, as we saw in Colossians. So to live the gospel, we must have power. It's the Holy Spirit. To live the gospel, we must have this love. Must have this love. And that is the love that the Holy Spirit gives. Look at Galatians chapter 1. Just a moment. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians 1. Verse 6. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel, which is really not another. Only there are some who are disturbing you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. Now, why am I pulling this verse in here? Because people, I'm talking about living the gospel. This is written to believers. I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel to live by than the gospel by which you were saved, is the idea here, which is really not another, because it doesn't save, it doesn't restore, it doesn't give you this love, doesn't give you this power. Only there are some who are disturbing you who want to distort the gospel of Christ. So we're to live this gospel, and we're able to perform the greater works when we live in this gospel. Man first obeys God at the cross. That's the obedience of faith. Then obeys God in salvation too. That's the obedience of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ, faith in the Holy Spirit. Experiential sanctification is evidence of supernatural working inside of the believer. That's what experiential sanctification is. It's on the inside. Christian living the gospel. Proof that the Holy Spirit of the living God is present in you. This is why it is so vital we correctly understand the gospel. Point four. Point one. Love guides in all conduct in the Christian life. Point two, if your loving is Jesus Christ, you will not wrong another. Point three, spiritual love motivates and directs in living the gospel. And living the gospel fulfills the greater works of beckoning others into the kingdom. Now, point four, we're going to look at the two sides of spiritual love. We've not done this before. Two sides of spiritual love. In our study of spiritual love, we've noted that spiritual love is a spiritual force. And as a force, has direction, magnitude, and impact. What we're going to see now is that there are two dimensions of the impact or the effect of spiritual love that I want to talk about in regard to the greater works now. We have emphasized one side, but there are two sides of spiritual love. What I mean by two sides, there are two dimensions of the impact of spiritual love. Two sides of spiritual love. This is why Jesus Christ commands spiritual love. Law has only one side. Tell you that right now before we even look at it. Law has only one side. There is one side to those who live by law. And that is judging the wrong that others do. That is judging the right and wrong that others do. But there are two sides of spiritual love that are pertinent to this study and to our lives. The first side, there is the side of spiritual love that will not wrong others. There is the side of spiritual love that will not wrong others. That's the passage we just read. There is a side of spiritual love that will not sin against others, wrongfully hurt others. When spiritual love is flowing through us, we will not be immoral toward another, or illegal in actions with them. Not be thoughtless. This is one side of spiritual love. This is the side most people like. This is the side that is thoughtful of others. Now let me give you a warning with this first side of spiritual love. This is also the side that causes a lot of trouble. Underline a lot of trouble. This is also the side that causes a lot of trouble in living. Because this is what we expect from other Christians. This side of spiritual love dictates on how we're to live with one another, and therefore it causes a lot of trouble because this is what we expect from other Christians. And when we do not get this, we get very hurt, angry, self-righteous, and want to take control. We want to go to law. The New Testament is filled with what should characterize the Christian living the Spirit-filled life. The New Testament's filled with descriptions of what a Christian is going to be like in a Spirit-filled life. And this is what we expect, even demand. Now, what are we going to do with this list? What are we going to deal with these descriptions? Most conclude that since this is what the New Testament declares should characterize the Christian life, when a believer does not live this way, then we conclude that it becomes our responsibility to take over for God. The Bible says this is how you should live with one another. You're not living that way. Now I can go to law. I can judge, malign, discipline, make you feel guilty, unworthy, shame, guilt, gossip, slander, even separation, excommunication. Make them pay. Make them suffer for what they did to me or to someone that I love. Make them see that this is how they ought to act. When they do not, then self-righteousness seeks to take over. Self-righteousness seeks to control, superimpose the standards of performance. And I love this. They'll call this tough love. But this is not what the Bible calls tough love. I'm going to come to that. People become most clever in manipulating love to suit them. Tough love, impersonal love, all these shibboleths of like this to disguise that they've set aside spiritual love. Now, what did the Bible say that we ought to do? The New Testament is not silent. The New Testament is not silent on how we should deal with one another. It's got all these things that we ought to do. But what about when another believer fails? What happens then when your husband, your wife, your friends, someone in the church, work, social life, whatever, family, what happens when they do not exemplify the Spirit-filled life? Well, the New Testament is not silent on what we should do when another believer fails to live in spiritual love. When we fail to live in spiritual love, when we sin, when we wrong others, we know about a strong believer's responsibility to a weaker believer and how love will guide him. We know from the New Testament how a believer does not sin and all this. But what are we to do when a believer does sin? What are we to do? We know we're not to sin. We know we're not to steal, to lie, to covet, to gossip, slander. We know that. Look at Colossians 3:8. Look at Colossians 3:8 for a moment. Colossians 3:8. But now, you also put aside, okay, anger, wrath, malice. There's that malice again that we studied in Romans. What is malice? Well, I think you know now. That's intent to do harm. Slander. Abusive speech from your mouth. Good grief. What a list. But what are we to do if a believer fails? Instead of walking by the Holy Spirit, what do they do if they do have anger? What happens if your husband, your wife, your friend, someone has anger? Oh, well, now I can go to law. See, they've done that, now it gives me a right to go to law. What does the Bible say? What happens when they do give wrath? When they do have malice with the intent to hurt you? Slander against you? Abusive speech from their mouth toward you? Judge them? Become angry with them? Separate from them? Look at verse 8. Do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self, which is with its evil practices. So we know all those things come from the flesh nature. But what if they do lie? What are we to do if they lie? The self-righteous go immediately to law, judge them, punish them, make them walk the straight and narrow. And this list runs all through Scripture of how we are not to do these things. There are just so many lists. I just picked the one in Colossians. But what are we to do when a believer does the very things that Scripture is very clear we ought not do? Does the Bible tell us what to do when a believer does sin and fail? Or is the Bible silent? It's not silent, people. The New Testament does tell us what to do when another believer fails to live in spiritual love. And this is the other side of spiritual love. This is the other side, what we're to do. See, the one side of spiritual love, how we're going to deal with one another. Not going to cheat and lie and steal and all that. Gossip, slander. The other side, though, what are we going to do if they do those things? And I want to tell you something. This is the tough love side of spiritual love. Ha! Only it's not tough on the one believer who's done the wrong. It's tough on the believer who's been wronged. That's who it's tough on. This is the side of love that most Christians do not like to acknowledge, nor do they wish to live by it. Christians prefer to walk away from obeying the true commandment of faith and love and go to the law if you fail. See, you fail now, so you're going to get what you deserve. That's why this side of love is tough love, but it's not tough toward the sinner. It's tough toward us. What you're going to do with that believer does do those things. It's going to be tough. One side of spiritual love, the side of spiritual love that will not wrong others, not wrongfully hurt, sin against others. Oh, but the other side. And here's the other side of spiritual love. It keeps on loving even when they fail. It keeps on loving even when they sin. When another believer sins and hurts us and wrongs us, what we're going to do is tough love. And what's tough love? Give them kindness. Kindness? After what they just did? After what they just said? After how they just acted? And you want me to be kind? That isn't going to straighten them out. That isn't going to straighten them out. We got to straighten them out. No, this is tough love. But it's tough on us. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. Show you something. Show you something about this side of spiritual love. Look at the last impact of spiritual love, verse 8. Love never fails. How can you give kindness to someone that has broken what they ought to be doing? They've stolen, they've lied, they've cheated, they've done all whatever it is, steal, whatever it is, gossip, slander, adultery, all these things. What are we to do? Kindness. No, I just can't do that. That isn't what they need. They need to be straightened out. Love never fails. Do you believe the Scriptures? Do you believe what the Bible says? And people, let's admit, this is tough. This is tough. Not on them. They're getting away with it, the bums. What are you going to do? Just let them walk? Let them get away with it? That's wrong. You can't let them get away with it. I'm not going to let them get away with it. I speak for God. This is the other side of love. There's a side of love that will not hurt nor wrong another person. But then there's the other side. What happens when the other person does wrong? Well, this is what they're going to get. This kindness. They're going to be treated in spiritual love. But too many believers do not believe in spiritual love. They believe in the law. They believe in a righteous grip. They believe in performance. They believe in tough love, and they mean tough toward the other person. Impersonal love to justify their actions, and yet they get to call it love. They get to call it love. Look at Matthew chapter 5, please. Matthew chapter 5. Let me turn there with you. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse 46. Verse 46. For if you love those who love you, and this is the word agape, what reward have you? Do not even the tax gatherers, that means the heathen, that's the heathen, do the same? Notice the word, what reward? The Greek is misthos, wage, reward. Wage, reward. Look back at Matthew 5, verse 12. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. That's what we're studying on Tuesday night at the judgment seat of Christ. For your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets and were before who were before you. Now let's go back to our verse 46. Verse 46, for if you love those who love you, agape, what reward have you? Any reward? Do not even the tax gatherers, the unbelievers, the heathen do the same? See, you may not see the reward. People, listen as we close. You may not see the reward for tough love. And by tough love, I mean tough on us. I've got to treat this person in the kindness of spiritual love. I've got to seek to restore them. I've got to seek to reconcile them with God. That's tough love. Tough love on us, on the one who's been offended, not the one who's offended. Say, where you continue in spiritual love even when you're wronged. You may not see the reward of spiritual love in your lifetime. It may look like they're getting away with something. Verse 46, or verse 47. And if you regret, if you greet your brothers only, what do you do? What do you do more than others? Do not even the Gentiles, those are dogs, do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Well, that does it. I can't be perfect. Forget that. Okay. This is what spiritual love does. This is what spiritual love does. Okay, we have some other things I want to look at, but we'll pick it up here. But let's just get it down now. We've got two sides of spiritual love. The one side of spiritual love is directs on how we will deal with one another. We will not wrongfully harm them. See, we will not hurt them. But the other side of spiritual love directs on what we will do when we're the ones harmed and wronged by another believer. We will continue in that spiritual love. Okay, any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Scriptures, even when they challenge our flesh way of thinking. Our flesh way of thinking is that if you do something wrong, boy, you got to get paid for that and you got to take care of it. Somebody wrongs us, we're entitled to react. We're entitled to go to law and performance, chastise, separate, judge, malign, slander. But tough love says no, we will treat them in kindness. We will restore. reconcile. This is a love that the world rarely sees, Heavenly Father. Pray your Spirit will make it a reality inside of us in our dealings with each other. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.